Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
Good people, shortly after the beginning of the world and immediately following man's fall in the garden, our God introduced His eternal plan to redeem man. We understand concerning God's love for man in creation and in since creation, in all that our God has done and all that God continues to do for us. We also understand that whenever Adam and Eve sinned against God, that God promised Satan in saying, "I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of woman." Good people, this was God's introduction of heaven's eternal plan to send a Savior into the world. And whenever we understand the first usage of seed there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is speaking of Satan's seed, the seed of evil, corruption, and death. And the second usage, he's speaking concerning the seed of the Savior, and he's speaking of the seed of righteousness, the seed of godliness, and the seed of life, and more specifically, the seed of eternal life is going to be found in Christ. Our God further defined the promised seed through Abraham. And good people, concerning this man, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, God said, "I will make you a great nation." We also realize, as is taught in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, that God said, "In your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed." Good people, whenever we come to the New Testament Scripture in Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, Paul connects this promise to the righteousness of faith, and understand is that it is going to be the seed leading into the righteousness of faith. We realize, as is taught in the Old Testament Scripture, that our God had said that the promised seed would come through the Virgin Mary. And all of this, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7 and verse 14, he says that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. Now note there, in the context of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, he does not say a virgin, but rather he is very specific in saying the virgin. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we understand that concerning the seed of the Savior, that he would be a son, and that upon him the government would rest, the government of God. In all of this then too, he identifies that he would be a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 identifies concerning the promised seed that the one who would rule Israel would come forth. And in all of this, good people, we would understand concerning his going forth from old even unto eternity. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, we realize that the law was a schoolmaster to lead or to point unto Jesus Christ. Who is this seed? Good people, the seed spoken of and promised to Abraham, and the seed identified here concerning the coming forth through the virgin that Isaiah had spoke concerning of, is indeed speaking about the Christ. In fact, we understand that our God fulfilled His promises of the seed promise in the New Testament when Jesus Christ came into the world, when Jesus was born, and more specifically, whenever Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, we find the completion of God's eternal plan concerning the redemptive seed promise. Good people, in all of these things, we are also come to an awareness concerning this seed promise. And the ways in which it is taught in the New Testament Scripture is that many of the Jews was confused about Jesus and the seed that was going to come. The Jews were confused about Jesus. They were looking for the Messiah, but whenever they saw Jesus, Jesus did not fit the criteria that they themselves as humans were looking for. They were looking for a man, they were looking for an individual who would rule and establish a physical earthly kingdom, but yet Jesus never presented himself as such. As they looked at Jesus, according to what is taught in the book of Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58, they saw him as the carpenter's son. They saw him as his mother's name was Mary, and they realized that he had siblings, brothers and sisters. In all of this, what is it that they saw about Jesus? Good people, they were very familiar with Jesus' family tree, as is taught in the book of Luke chapter 3, verses 23 and following. In all of this, it led to a denial concerning who Jesus was, and it led to them being confused, and ultimately then it drove these people to reject our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. when we think in regard to the Jews, tonight I want us to realize that the Jews thought more of Abraham than they did Jesus. They loved Abraham and they exalted this man. How do we know? Because boldly we read in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 33 that they said, "We are Abraham's descendants and we have never been in bondage to anyone." In place of repentance and obedience, these people would have aptly said, "We have Abraham as our father." Good people, tonight I want us to realize, as these people should have, and that is that Abraham was indeed a good and godly man, but Abraham could never offer salvation. Where was salvation? Salvation was only in Christ, but Israel, because of their mindset, they felt that salvation was through the seed of the Jews. This is brought out continually as you consider Israel. How did God feel concerning these people? Good people, Jesus makes it very clear in the book of Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 29, that our God loved these people. He loved them so much that He longed and He worked diligently to gather them together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But they were not willing. They did not want to listen to Him, but rather they wanted what it was that was going to please them, that was going to appease the multitudes of people round and about them. And for this reason, they never came to God during the life of Christ. And still today, we understand that Jews reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of the living God. Good people, the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 that Israel was lost. They were lost in the fact that he is praying for them, that they might turn to God and that they might be saved. In fact, in the context also of Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, "For there is none righteous," verse 23, "for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Who's under consideration in the context here? Certainly, that's applicable to each and every one of us who is living today, but understand the immediate context is speaking concerning the Jews. These people had sinned against God, and for that reason, it was impossible for salvation to come through their seed. Salvation had to come through a seed of perfection, through the heavenly seed that would be sent forth into the world. And good people, understand that that's Paul's message here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Verse 16, rather. He says that it is indeed a singular seed through whom the Messiah is going to come. That man cannot seek justification within the Jews. Man cannot seek justification according to the law of Moses, but rather according to the seed that was promised to Abraham and unto Sarah. And that seed has its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ our Lord. A passage that is very familiar with each and every one of us is in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." It is indeed a singular seed and a singular way unto the Father. And as the Hebrews writer exclaims in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, Jesus Christ is indeed the final sacrificial offering on the behalf of mankind for man to find redemption in. Good people, the seed of the Savior is indeed Jesus Christ. And in all of this, we learn concerning the seed is that Jesus now is the seed of redemption. The Bible makes it very clear that no matter how good we are in life, none of us are worthy to stand before God within ourselves. And that as a result of our shortcomings, that we sin against our God. God has laid forth in the Bible standards that He requires mankind to know, but not only to know, and like figure to live according to. But yet at the same time, because we are here in the flesh, because we are mankind, humanity, we sin and fall short of the glory of God. In the book of Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, we understand that that sin separates us from God. And the only way in which man is ever going to be able to be redeemed is by the grace of God and His love. And good people, we understand God's grace and love as we consider His redemption, as the Apostle Paul taught to the saints at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. "For by grace you are saved, not of yourselves, lest anyone boast. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone boast, but it is the gift of God." Good people, we understand that certainly Jesus Christ is heaven's redemptive seed. He is heaven's eternal plan for redemption. The Apostle Paul taught this also in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where he says that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. What is the graciousness of God? How do we come in contact with our God's grace? Good people, we come in contact with God's grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and His precious Son, who came to this world and offered Himself as a sacrificial offering for our sin. As is taught in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, without Jesus Christ, without this seed, you and I would be eternally lost. But also we understand concerning Jesus that He is indeed the seed unto the kingdom. The kingdom is taught time and again in the Old Testament Scripture that God, the God of heaven, would someday establish a kingdom, and that this kingdom would be by far superior than any kingdom that ever had reigned or ruled, or that ever would come into existence and reign or rule. And good people, we understand concerning God's kingdom that He would establish, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, is that it would be an eternal kingdom that would never fall into the hands of mankind, but rather that this kingdom would be exalted above all other kingdoms and would rule and reign forever. What is that kingdom? Good people, Jesus promised concerning the kingdom in the Old Testament, in the book of Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, that there would many standing there listening to Him in that day that would not taste of death until they saw the kingdom of God come with power. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus also said that He would build His church. The church is indeed the kingdom of God. And it's so essential that mankind understand the significance of the kingdom, meaning that there is indeed a singular kingdom that our Lord established in His death. But not only that there is a singular kingdom, but we need to understand the importance of the kingdom and being added to the right kingdom in order for us to have a relationship with God here and life eternally in heaven with our God. How do we come into the kingdom? Good people, the Bible identifies for us that in order for us to come into the kingdom, that we must indeed believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in believing that He is the Christ, we must surrender ourselves to following Him and to following Him alone, laying aside creeds and doctrines of mankind, and following only as the Bible teaches. And in doing so, then, we submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And as is taught in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Why is it important, good people, that we follow the seed that leads into the kingdom, that we fully give ourselves over to Christ, and that we are submissive to Him in all things, and be added into the kingdom? Because as the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, the kingdom in the day that Christ returns will be delivered up unto our God. The kingdom is very important to our God, and Jesus Christ is indeed the seed of the kingdom to the establishment of the kingdom, and He is the seed, the opportunity that we have, and the means that we have for coming into the kingdom. But also, we need to realize that Jesus is the seed of acceptable service. This morning, we talked in large part about how God expects us to be servants serving in the kingdom. And good people, how are we going to know as to what type of servants we are to be and the type of service that we are to render? We need to turn to Jesus in all things. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is indeed the greatest servant. And He gives us multiple examples of how you and I as Christians must serve our God in the kingdom. What do we find in regard to Christ? Good people, Jesus Christ turned to look to the needs of others as He was seeking to serve God. But also we understand is that He was a very humble servant. He was a very submissive servant, always not focusing upon what He wanted to do in life, but rather upon what He knew would be pleasing and acceptable to our God. And then in all things, He was committed as a servant. To what point? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says that He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a bondservant. In like figure, we realize that as we consider how Jesus emptied Himself and as Jesus went throughout the course of life seeking to be obedient to God, good people, that this was constantly upon His mind.
and that He was even willing to die to that very end. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46, we realize, and we actually touched on this passage again this morning, and this we see that Christ prayed three times, "Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me." What is that cup there? Good people, He's talking about the cup of death. He knew that He was going to die, and that it required His death in order for us to have Him as the seed of redemption, in order for us to have Him as the seed unto the kingdom, and in order for us to understand Him as the seed of acceptable service unto our God. He says, if at all possible, let this cup, let this death pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. If we are going to be acceptable to God in our service, if you and I are going to be the type of servants that Jesus Christ was while He lived here, we need to constantly explore the life and teachings of Christ, that seed that is laid before us. And then, good people, we need to do all that we can to emulate Him as we go throughout the course of our life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. But also tonight, as we close this lesson, I want us to understand that Jesus is the seed unto eternal life. This is Paul's message in Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 through 29. The Jews there, those who had been converted from Judaism unto Christ, they were reverting back to trying to seek justification according to the law. And Paul is trying to get these people to understand is that they're going after the wrong seed. They're going after the Old Testament. And he says that you cannot do that. If you are going to have the hope of eternal life in heaven with God, you need to turn to the singular seed, meaning the seed of Christ, and to realize that redemption is only found in Him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "The Father sent the Son as the Savior of the world." He is indeed who has come to give us an opportunity to know God. He has come to give us God's Word, as God expects man to know and to understand. He's come to give us the most perfect example of how man must live in order for us to be pleasing to God. He came not only to do all these things, but ultimately, good people, He came to die. He came to die in our stand at Calvary's cross in order for us then to have the hope of eternal life in heaven. I find it also important, as is taught in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible tells us concerning the fact of being New Testament Christians that we can have the assurance of our salvation. Now understand, I'm not in any way teaching what we hear in the denominational world about once saved, always saved. But as Christians, you and I can indeed know that we are saved. How can we know that we are saved? If we continue to believe in the Son of Jesus Christ. That's the context there, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Well, what does it mean to continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Good people, it's more than just having an intellectual understanding or an acknowledgement that He is, but it's that we continue to strive to live our lives according to His perfection, according to the standards that He Himself laid down during the course of His time here, and that we never give up to this end. John chapter 14 and verse 6, we realize that Jesus Christ is indeed the fountain that we must drink from. Not just once, but that we must continue to drink from in order for us to have eternal life. The seed of the Savior came through Abraham, came through the Virgin Mary. And the seed of the Savior today, good people, is the singular seed wherein that mankind is able to have redemption, where that we're able to be added into the kingdom, where that God says that we will understand how He wants us to serve Him. And in doing so, He is the seed unto eternal life in heaven with our God. Tonight we ask that question, are you a member of the church? Have you been obedient to the gospel? Do you belong to our God? Have you given your life over to and through the seed of our Savior? If you've not confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God, if you've never submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, why not do that tonight? Why not make that decision before you depart from here? and that opportunity may leave. Your mind may change. If you're considering becoming a Christian, Satan wants nothing more than to get into your mind and to say, it's not that important. Well, tonight God may be saying, really think about your situation.